found a sponsor for our services after last week. Kleenex has volunteered to go ahead and sponsor our services. And we just want to let you know that this week it might be a two Kleenex week, just so you know. People are asking for a rating system in here, so thought we'd give that to you today. Now, I'm glad you're here back for the second week of this incredible series. A couple weeks ago, I was folding some laundry, kind of flipping through the channels on the television, and came across a movie that, really, to be honest, I've never seen the whole entire movie. It's a movie with Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson, and they're two guys who came down with this terminal disease. And they decide with their last days to kind of put together this list of things they like to do before they kick the bucket. Hence the title of the movie, The Bucket List. And there's this scene where these two guys are talking about life. And Jack Nicholson delivers this fatalistic line like only Jack can do, you know. And he says, the wheels of the bus go round and round and then you die. You know, we laugh at that, but for a lot of people, that's life. That's their life. There's no purpose, there's no meaning, there's no passion. They're just kind of living life in a rut. Kind of just like this guy in this video I found this week. Watch this quick video.
My job is stupid, my days are bored. Inside this office, from 8 to 4, well, nothing ever happens. My life is pretty bland, pretending that I'm working. Pray I don't get canned. My cubicle, it's one of 62. It's my small space in a crowded place. Just a 6x6 board booth. And I hate it, that's the truth. Well, I give a sigh as the boss walks by. Me in the eye, and I'm really shook work, but instead I just sit here and surf the internet in my cubicle. My cubicle, it doesn't have a view, it's my small space.
Anybody feel like that sometimes in your cubicle? Sometimes we just find ourselves in a rut like that, don't we? Man, we just wake up at the same old time, that same old alarm clock, and we go to that same old bathroom and look at that same old face in the same old mirror, and get in the same old shower and use the same old soap and the same old shampoo and get out and dry off the same old towel and you brush your teeth with the same old toothbrush and the same old toothpaste, go to the same old closet and put on the same old clothes and find that same old pair of shoes and walk down the same old stairs to that same old kitchen, get out the same old bowl and pour the same old type of cereal in, give a hug to that same old wife as you grab your keys and head to that same old garage to drive the same old way to the same old job and park the same old space, sit in the same old office doing the same old thing day in and day out, laugh at the same old jokes that your same old boss tells every single day. You're back in your car at that same old time, drive back the same old way, fight the same old traffic, wave at the same old neighbor, pull into the same old garage, give those same old kids a hug, go sit in that same old comfortable chair, eat the same old meal for dinner, go back to that comfortable chair and watch that same old Wheel of Fortune, fall asleep at the same old time, then get back up and go to the same old bed, ask the wife the same old question, get the same old answer, roll over, grab that same old pillow and wait for that same old alarm clock to go off and do the same old thing again. I mean, that's life for a lot of people. Now, some of you are thinking, preacher, why are you using the same old joke, right? Because it's funny, all right? It just is. But for a lot of people, that's life. But that's not the life God intended for us to live. When Jesus came, he said, I have come to give you life and to give you life in the full. I mean, he wants us to live with passion. He wants us to make the most of every moment. I think some of us are going to get to heaven and God's going to go, I don't get it. I mean, I didn't want you to have such a crummy time down there. I came to give you joy so that your joy may be complete. I came to give you a life so that you can live life to the full. I want us to look at a verse as we're getting started today. It's kind of the main verse for this entire series, not only for today, but for this entire series. It's found in Psalm chapter 39. So if you have your Bibles, want to flip about halfway through your Bible, you'll land pretty close to there. It's in your outline. It'll be on our screens with us. And you can follow along as we read verses number 4 and 5. Let's just read this together. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. How fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is just a breath. Just a breath. I mean, look at that with me. It says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth is. It says, remind me my days are numbered. My life is fleeting. You see, the Bible teaches us that we are to number our days because days have a way of becoming weeks, and weeks have a way of becoming months, and months have a way of becoming years. And before we know it, we have piled up enough years that we have lived our entire life. And the Bible says your days are numbered. Here's an example. We can put some dates up on the screens here. Here's 11,223 days. Does anybody know what that represents? 11,223. I'll tell you what it represents. It represents this. If you go to work 5 days a week for 42 years, that's the number of days you will work. Some of you right now are trying to figure up the math. How many days I have left, right? I mean, if you're 20 something, you're going, man, thanks, Jason. Real encouraging. I got 11,180 days left, you know? A long way. Here's another number. A big number here, 27,740. Anybody know what that number is? That's the number of days that you will live in your average lifespan. 27,740. That seems like a lot of days. But I was doing the math this week. I added up my days. I'm already at 13,796. And I'm sitting here going, man, I am halfway done. Now I'm starting thinking, you know, 40 is definitely the new 20, all right? You know, it is. And, you know, and some of us, I mean, we got a lot of days left. Others of you, by the looks of things, God's giving you some extra credit days, all right? So, but here's another date, another big day. 11,315 days. I'll tell you what that is. That's the number of days it's been since the University of Georgia Bulldogs have last won a national championship. A lot of days. And from the looks of things this year, I can add 365 pretty securely, all right? You see, the Bible is really clear about this truth. Our days are to be numbered. In fact, the stats about death are actually pretty clear. In fact, it says nearly one out of one people die. Nearly one out of one people, pretty good stats. And I say nearly because Elvis, we don't know yet, right? We're still trying to guess that one. But one out of one people are going to die. Our days are numbered. Let me tell you the number that I'm thinking about today. It's this number, 6,115. 6,115. You see, that number is the number of days it took for God to get my attention. 6,115. And for every one of those 6,115 days, God was putting people in my life who were making the most of their moments, who were living with passion, trying to get my attention, trying to get my heart. And I can stand up here today and tell you without a shadow of doubt that who I am, what I stand for, what I believe were put in me during those 6,115 days. I mean, I am a Christ follower. I have a relationship with Jesus because my grandma for 6,115 days, she was a drug addict. She was. drug me to church on Sunday morning, drug me on Sunday night, drug me on Wednesday nights, drug me to choir. She drug me all the time. And my grandma prayed for me every one of those 6,115 days. I mean, I hold my marriage vows so dear to me because I had a grandfather just modeled to me day in and day out what it truly means for over 6,115 days to truly love till death do us part. I mean, I don't want to just be an okay dad. I don't want to just be a good dad. I want to be a great dad because I know the importance of having a father in the life of a kid and what that can do. And I'll never forget day 5,700, right around there. That's when God put someone in my life, a youth minister, turned me on to my purpose and my passion in life to share with other people the hope of Jesus Christ in this life and the life to come. Live life to the full. And during that 6,115 day march of my life, God put a coach in my life that every single day modeled to me what it meant to have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. God wants us to make the most of every moment, to live with passion. And maybe the question that we should be praying today, the question that we should be asking God is this: God, would you turn my someday into now? God, turn my someday into right now. In fact, would you say that with me? It's an important phrase today. On three, say that with me. God, one, two, three. God, turn my someday into now. Remind me, my days are numbered. Remind me, my life is fleeting. Remind me, life is but a breath. Remind me of this, God. Remind me. Remember last week what I told you? I believe one of the most dangerous words, if not the most dangerous word in our language, is that word someday. I mean, someday I'm going to get serious about taking care of my body. I mean, someday, that wasn't a joke. Some of you started laughing about me, okay? That wasn't for me. That's for all of us, all right? Someday, I'm going to start pouring in my marriage. I'm going to go to counseling someday. I mean, someday I'm going to cut off the affair I'm having. Someday I'm going to deal with the alcohol or the drug abuse in my life. Someday I'm going to deal with the relationship issues with my parents or with my siblings or with my friends someday. I'm going to get a budget for my life someday. I'm going to start pouring into my kids someday. I mean, someday I'm going to figure out this whole faith thing, this whole God thing. Someday I'm going to use my life to make a difference. I mean, what would it be like if we truly all prayed that prayer, God, turn my someday into now? Turn it into now. There's a verse that speaks to this. It's in Psalm 118. It says this: "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Let me read that again. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You see what that verse is saying? It's saying this: today. Today is the day that we are supposed to rejoice in. Today is the day that we're supposed to be excited. But what we do so much is we take our energy, we take our time, and we throw it to yesterday, worrying about what happened in the past, or we take that energy and we throw it towards the future, worrying about tomorrow. But we leave nothing for today, for now, for this very moment. I think it was John Lennon who said this: "Life is what's happening while we're busy making other plans." Life is what's happening when we're busy making other plans. Now, of course, this is also the guy who said, "I got juju eyeballs, I got toe jam football." So take it for what it's worth with that quote. But here's what he said. He said, "Life is what's happening when you're busy making other plans. This is today that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in this day." I mean, what would happen if we prayed, if we worked, we said, "You know what? God, I want you to change my life now, not someday. God, I want to have an authentic, real faith in my life now, not someday." I mean, I don't know about you, but there are a lot of people out there, and maybe you see this, that you wear shirts kind of like this. I picked some of these up this week. Maybe you have one. I have a couple of these at home. Have these great sayings on the front of them. This one says, my lifeguard walks on water. Obviously talking about Jesus or Peter too. Here's another one says, my Savior is tougher than nails. Here's another one says this. It says, I found Mr. Right. He is Jesus. All right? These are incredible shirts with incredible slogans on them with a huge amount of faith in those words. But here's the question we have to look at. I mean, if we just put a t-shirt on, does it make us believe that? Does it make us live that way, or is it just skin deep? Vince Annatucci was a young kid who for 20 years of his life didn't really know about God. Didn't really care that he didn't know about God. Never went to a church. And when he finally became a Christian, he wrote this book, said, I became a Christian, all I got was a lousy t-shirt. And he talks about his journey that about 20 years old, he started asking questions about Jesus, and he had a girlfriend who handed him a Bible. And so he started to read the Bible, started reading scripture, and through the words of the Bible came to Christ. But to that point, had still never been into a church. Listen to what he writes. He says, that Sunday, I went to church for the very first time. I couldn't wait to meet Christians. Growing up, I had a vague stereotype of them, formed mostly from watching Ned Flanders on The Simpsons. But now, I knew the truth. After reading the New Testament, I knew what they would really be like. People with fire in their souls. People determined to change the world for Jesus. People filled with awe for what God was doing in their lives. People who couldn't stop being amazed by the grace of God. People with joy oozing out of them. People who follow Jesus wherever he goes. After months of reading the New Testament, I knew this would be what Christians were like. Then I took a deep breath and walked through the doors of a church for the very first time. And he talks about his very first trip to a church. He says as he walked through the doors, it felt like he was going through a time warp. He's just going back in time. He said he quickly learned the most important things in church were the three P's. You ready? Polyester, potluck dinners, and puppets. He said that's what it was about. And he said his first time there, some guy stood up at the front at the very beginning, started calling out numbers, 7, 23, 47, 75, 114. He said, I yelled bingo. I didn't know what to do. You know, they were just yelling out the hymn numbers. And then listen to what he writes. And now, after 17 years of church under my belt, when I look around at Christians today, they aren't really like the ones that I read about in the Bible. I see way too many people who just wear a t-shirt for an adventure they missed out on. They're missing out on the joy, the fear, and laughter, and doubt, and mystery, and confusion of following Jesus, of taking great risk for God, of praying dangerous prayers. In church, I hate to say it, but I've been there. I've been at that point in my life, and I want you to know, I don't want to have an anemic kind of faith. I don't want to have a sterile t-shirt brand of Christianity. I want to live with purpose and meaning. I want to love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul and my strength now, not someday. I mean, I want my wife to know that she is cherished and loved now, not someday. I want to laugh. I want to play with my kids. I want to instill in them the greatest message of love in the world, and I want them to walk with Jesus now, not someday. I want to tell people about the love and the hope of Jesus Christ in this life and a life to come now, not someday. I mean, I want to be available to the Holy Spirit when he prompts me to connect with someone who just needs an encouraging word or a touch from God or just a prayer. I want to do that now, not someday. I mean, I want to go and look for people who are forgotten, who are looked over, who have been beaten, abused, who have been neglected, where injustice has happened to their life in this city and around the world. I want to do it now, not someday. I want to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control and faithfulness now, not someday. And I want to leave a legacy of faith, hope, and love now, not someday. God, take my someday and make it now. You know, I think there are a lot of us in this room that are busy. A lot of us in this room that aren't living boring or dull lives. We got a lot going on. I think there are a lot of us Southern Jacksonvillians that are living a busy, busy life. We got a lot of things going on. We're running, we're chasing, we're climbing, we're striving. But let me ask this question. It's an important question. Are you running in the right race? Are you running in the right race? It's a question we need to ask. A question we need to contemplate. Are you running in the right race? As a sophomore in high school, I had one of those seasons in cross country that was just, in my mind, at least remarkable. I mean, I couldn't be beat the whole year. I mean, I set record after record, city records, course records. I mean, I was all state by the end of the season. Man, I just was on a tear. I was so excited about life. I loved to compete. I just wanted to go out and run as much as I possibly, I wanted to win as much as I possibly could. And when the season was over, I was bummed out. And so I decided to start doing things. I started to do these road races, maybe like the Gate River Run, all right? But it was in Evansville, a lot smaller. And I'll never forget, signed up for my very first one. It was at the University of Southern Indiana. And it was a 10K, 6.2 mile race. And I was very confident that I could win this race. Very confident. So confident, I went out and I bought a nice outfit. You know, I wanted to have matching shoes, socks, pants, a shirt. Went and got some snazzy sunglasses so I can pose for the cameras I'm running by, you know. And man, I was excited. Man, I was excited because I knew I could win this race. And so I went out there and I signed up the first day. I got out there and it gave me my little number to put on my chest. And it was a low number, which meant that you were one of the top seeds in the race. And they said, you know what, you're able to go to the very front. You should be in the very front row. I'm thinking, yes, I should. Thank you very much, you know. And so I'm up there and I'm kind of stretching out. I'm kind of making sure everyone sees me up there and having a good old time. And I'll never forget lining up and looking down the line. And I go, you know what, these guys are going to see the back of me the whole day. You know, I was confident I was going to win this race. And the gun went off and I took off and the first mile was just adrenaline. Man, I was just, boom, I was just gone. I was running as fast as I can, as hard as I could. And I remember I hit that first mile marker. And I was in first place. And I remember kind of peeking over my shoulder and said, yeah, five more of these to go. You know, it's all good here. And so I hit the second mile. I go, you know what? I want to lose these guys. And so I tried to run a little bit faster, a little bit harder. And by the second mile, I turn around, I have created a pretty good lead. And so I'm thinking, you know what? I'm a third of the way done. I mean, I got this. I'm going to win this race. And so the next mile was two laps around the campus. And the third mile was actually kind of through the woods. And I go, you know what, this is my cup of tea. I'm sitting here going, I go, yeah, I hit the woods and I'm going. I mean, the songs in my mind are playing. I'm hearing Chariots of Fire. I mean, I'm like, dun, 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 dun. I mean, I'm going to win. I mean, I'm hearing Rocky, dun, 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 dun. Then, of course, MC Hammer, Can't Touch This. You know, that's what I'm thinking, you know, as I'm running. And I'm running, and I noticed something about 5-6 minutes in. I knew that time in the woods should only be probably a little bit under 5 minutes, you know, because it was just about a mile, so I should easily be under 5 minutes. I look at my watch, and I've been running longer than 5 minutes. So I kind of look around, and I'm alone. No one's around, just me and the squirrels, just kind of hanging out in the woods, you know? And so I stop literally where I was at, and I wait, because I figure someone's going to be coming soon enough, and I'll be in the right path. I waited for a minute or two, nobody. It's just me, and I go, oh, no. So I run back to where I was entered the woods, and everybody else was going a different direction. And here come the ladies, you know, pushing the baby carriages as they're running, and I'm going, oh, you know? There's no way I'm going to win this. So I took off and I ran as fast as I could and I didn't finish anywhere in the top 50 because of my mistake. But here's what I can tell you with great pride. I won the 2 mile that day. I did. I won the 2 mile. But here's the problem. We weren't running the 2 mile. You see, I won the wrong race. We were running a 10K, 6.2 miles. I won the wrong race. And there are a lot of us in life running as fast as we can, as hard as we can, but we're running in the wrong race. The wrong race. I mean, we are running, we are sprinting after things that don't even matter. And we're trying everything. We're trying power and popularity and possessions. We're trying all this stuff, but it doesn't matter. And we don't slow down long enough to ask ourselves the question, are we running in the right race? A friend of mine's a preacher out west, and he told a story about a guy in his church who was diagnosed with cancer, terminal cancer, and had given really a short time to live. And he kind of just shared this guy's story. He was a young guy, a couple kids, and just kind of his perspective and this email that he sent him just changed his life. And listen to what this guy wrote, a preacher out west. He says this, I had an interesting conversation with a chemo nurse. She said they treat several hundred patients each week. I asked if she got to know the patients, and she said, definitely, I do. I said, I imagine many don't make it. She says, that's correct. She talked about how it's hardest when people she thought had time went suddenly. She'd been a nurse for 15 years, 10 years with cancer patients. She indicated that the job makes you appreciate each and every day. I was intrigued, and I asked her if she ever lost perspective. She said, never. I was surprised to learn from her that many terminal cancer patients don't face the reality that they may die. And they stay in a state of, it's not going to happen to me. that really surprised me and reminded me of something I read recently in a book called Tuesdays with Maury, about a college professor that's slowly dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. The author is a former student of Maury that meets with him each Tuesday to discuss various topics of life. In a chapter on death, he makes an interesting comment. Everyone knows they're going to die, but nobody believes it. If we did, we would do things differently. And then the guy who's writing writes this. Something that has really been made clear to me through my cancer experience is that life is about relationships. When I think about what matters most to me now, it is relationships. My relationship with God through Jesus, my relationships with others. Beyond that, everything else is just a bit trivial. It's through this realization that I'm finding more meaning, joy, and excitement in my life with cancer than I ever had before. Believe it. Don't wait. Do things differently. Carpe diem. Carpe diem. What a perspective. And isn't it a shame how sometimes we got to wait for one of these moments of life before we get that perspective? I mean, this guy left a legacy of faith, hope, and love behind him. I mean, he understood what the right race was. He got it. It was about relationships. I mean, Jesus understood that. He taught that. Remember what he said when he was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship with others. Life is about relationships. Have you figured it out? Are you running in the right race? Maybe you shouldn't wait for another day to figure that out. Because maybe this is the moment God is calling you, because our days are numbered. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21 says this, some of these people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. The most important thing in life. They don't know God. Have you been so busy running the wrong race that you don't know God? I mean, you know about him, but you don't know him. You know what the definition of failure is? I'll tell you what it is. Failure is to succeed in something in life that doesn't matter. Succeed in life in something that doesn't matter. Jesus approached this rich guy who had the world by the tail, guy who had it all, and he asked this incredible question. So what if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? You can gain everything, you can have everything, but is it worth losing your soul? Don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake with your life. Get to know him. Get into a relationship with God. Begin running the right race. And you're thinking, how do I do that, Jason? How do I know I'm running the right race? Well, let me give you a little illustration here. Imagine I'm out at the gym working out. All right, I know for some of you that's difficult to imagine right now, but I want you to imagine I'm at the gym working out. And there I'm at the gym, and I'm kind of looking around. I'm seeing all the buff people, you know, all the guys with the big shoulders, big biceps, and chiseled abs, and they're in their little outfits, and they're drinking their little drinks, you know, and they're over flexing in the mirror, and see all the girls there, you know, with 0% body fat, and they're matching outfits, and they're all working out, and they're all buff and fit. And I look over at the bench press, and I say, you know what? I see what they're doing. I need to do this too. And so I go over there, and I put the bar down, and I figure, you know what? I can lift more than the bar. I see everybody else putting more weights on this. So I go, and I start putting weights on the bar, on each side of the bar. I'm putting them on. Now, my first clue ought to have been, I can hardly lift the weights up on the bar, so how am I going to lift the bar? But I don't think about that, you know? And I put it on, and I get there, and I get ready, and I get there on the bench, and I get my hands on the bar, and I get them ready to go, and I look around to see who's looking, because you want to make sure when you're lifting a lot of weight, everyone sees you lifting lots of weight, right? I know how it works in the gym. And so I'm getting ready to go, and so I lift it up off, and I bring it down to my chest, and then I let out that grunt. You know the grunt in the gym? So everyone will turn to look at you, and I start pushing the bar as hard as I possibly can, and my arms are shaking, my head is turning red, and it's going nowhere, all right? It is staying right there on my chest. And I know all I got to do is yell spot and someone will come help me. But I'm too prideful. I can get this up. I can do this on my own. And so I try harder and harder. My arms are shaking. My head's turning red. I'm seeing fireworks in my eyes. And finally, I realize I'm not going to get this, and this is going to end up choking me. I'm going to pass out. And so I squeak out, "Help! Help!" And the lady working out next to me comes and lifts it up and puts it on the thing, you know? Imagine, all right? I could have got it up. But here's the truth. If you want to experience the amazing work of God in your life, there's got to come a point where you cry out to God, "Help. Help. Help. I can't do this on my own. God, I need you. I am not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I am not good enough. I am not strong enough. God, help me. I need you." And many of us in this room, many of us busy, hard-charging, high-flying Jacksonvillians, we are busy running day in and day out in a race that doesn't even matter. We're putting our time in things that don't matter. And all we got to do is come to God and say, "God, help me. I need you." You want life change to come? You want your life to turn around? There has to come a point where you say, "God, I can't do it. Help. Help. I need you." I mean, have you done that? Have you done that with your life? I mean, maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the moment where you say, "God, turn my someday into now." Because days, they have a way of becoming weeks. And weeks have a way of becoming months. And months have a way of becoming years. And years pile up. And before you know it, life is over. You may get 27,000 days to experience life in its fullest with passion and make the most of those moments. You may not. But I beg you, I plead with you, as one who knows the power of 6,115 days, make the most of your days. Don't waste them. Live with passion. Make the most of your moments. Right now, I just want to ask our servers to quietly just go ahead and exit out of the room and get us ready for communion time. And while they're doing that, I just would like everyone to just kind of quietly bow your heads. Close your eyes. Just want to take a couple moments and make sure we ask ourselves in this place, this day, here at this moment. I want to make sure you get settled today the issue of, am I running in the right race? Maybe today is a day where you simply need to say yes to God. Maybe today is a day you simply need to cry out, "Help. Help me, God." Mark this day as that day. Say, "God, turn my someday into now." And just silently here in this moment, simply say to God, "God, thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. God, I want you to be the forgiver of my life. I want you to be the leader of my life. God, I'm trusting the payment of Jesus' life on the cross to forgive my sins. And your resurrection promises of a new life give me hope. And not only in this life, but the life of come. Help. Help me, God. I can't do this on my own." Right now, if you were praying that prayer, I'll tell you what's going on. You're beginning to come to faith in Christ. You're beginning to understand what he's done for you. The Bible says it's by grace that we are saved through faith. You are coming to belief. And when the Bible says you do that, it says what you need to do is you just need to confess. You need to confess your faith. You need to tell someone. Jesus said, "He who confesses me before other people, I will confess before the Father of heaven." And if you're here today and you're saying, "God, help me. I need you. I believe you." And I just want to encourage you as we finish up our service here in a couple minutes that you would just come forward and let us know, so we can pray with you and be with you. It's the most important decision you can make in your life. And if you're there, then what you need to do next is do what thousands upon thousands of people have done when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Not only do you confess their faith, but then they express their faith through baptism. I know a lot of people have different questions about that, but if you come forward and let us know that you are right now making a decision for Christ, then we'll talk to you about baptism. I mean, if there's enough questions, we will do a class. But we want to make sure you seize this moment, that you live with passion. So here in just a moment, I'm going to say a word of prayer. And after I'm done, Frank is going to play a song, and we are going to stay seated as our servers come forward during the song and pass out the communion elements. And we're going to hold those elements throughout the song as we sing and reflect on the words. And then we are going to take communion together as a family. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just simply cry out to you, help. Help. God, we can't do it by our own strength. We can't do it by our own power. God, we're not smart enough. God, we are not good enough. We need you. We desperately, God, need you. And God, what's incredible is that through the pages of the Bible, we see you constantly show up when your people cry out to you. And God, here in this moment, as we move towards communion, we realize that you showed up in the greatest way ever when you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to take our penalty. God, you heard our cries for help, and you made the greatest sacrifice ever. But God, we now just come to you, and we say thank you for your son. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.